Speaking of John MacArthur, I have his book on forgiveness. And I was reading the opening chapter as I prepared for this message. And he noted early on in his counseling ministry that, quote, nearly all the personal problems that drive people to see pastoral counsel are related in some way to the issue of forgiveness, unquote. Needless to say, all of us struggle to forgive. Anger, vengeance, the mantra of my rights trumps your rights, payback, pride, they have all driven us to a society that is now filled with road rage, shootings, wrathful deeds, and hateful acts. Many people struggle with guilt, anger, depression, and other destructive emotions. So what does Jesus say about forgiveness? I remember when my dad handed me that book on forgiveness by MacArthur, and he said, that subject will be one of the greatest subjects you will have to deal with in your pastoral ministry. He may not remember that, but I remember it. Dealing with people who are not willing to forgive others, or who hold the guilt because somebody won't forgive them. Or somebody says they have forgiven them, but they continue to hold it over top of them. I just heard that this week in a conversation given to me by nobody in this group. The person said to me, so-and-so has forgiven me some years ago, but they still hold it against me to this day. You know what that is? Or you know what it isn't? It isn't forgiveness. Jesus has been discussing the subject of humility throughout this chapter. Humility is needed for coming to Christ. Humility is needed for living like Christ. Humility is needed as we live out compassion for the lost. Humility is needed in church discipline and reconciliation. And today we're going to find that humility is also needed as we forgive those who have wronged us. As we're going to learn in today's sermon, in the first part today and next week, we'll conclude Christ's school of forgiveness. Christ's school of forgiveness. We will look at the first point today. We'll look at the second major point next week. The first point that we want to look at in Christ's school of forgiveness is the cultivating of forgiveness. The cultivating of forgiveness. And we want to look at three parts out of these two verses in Matthew chapter 18 underneath this cultivating of forgiveness. Matthew writes about Peter in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. First of all, we want to look at these three subpoints under the cultivating of forgiveness. We want to look, first of all, simply at this truth. We must learn to forgive. We must learn to forgive. A couple of things at the outset of this message this morning is, number one, I am not saying and declaring to you that it's easy to forgive. Now, it might be simple and easy to forgive somebody who has done something small and minor to you. You know, Well, something minor would be, who knows, steal $5 from you. Maybe you had some Tic Tacs in your drawer and your kids got in those Tic Tacs. Not that that's ever happened at my house. And you go to get your Tic Tacs and you notice there's only one Tic Tac when you knew before there was a whole thing of them. Something like that, and you confront your child and they say they're sorry, and we go through the whole process of that, of speaking to the Lord, and they say, and I forgive you. That's maybe simple or easier. Gets a little bit more difficult than if you had just bought a brand new vehicle and somebody took a key and keyed your vehicle. Or somebody decided to take their BB gun and shoot at my weather station on my house. Something that means a lot to me, just like a truck might mean to you, or something that is valuable to you, or maybe somebody has hurt one of your family members. So in one sense, we could say, oh, it'll be easy. We're easy to forgive. But what happens when another brother or sister in this congregation wrongs you and it hurts you deeply? Maybe they gossip behind your back and you find out about it and you don't know what to do. Maybe there's been some other type of hurt that has happened in this congregation, one to another, and you feel like you have been sinned against directly, and oh well, and they come and they say, I'm sorry. Sometimes you feel like the sorry is because more they've been caught than they're truly repentant. Some of us know about that when dealing with our children. You deal with them and you wonder if the repentance is really true, or is it because you have found that they were doing something behind your back, and when you confront them, oh, yeah, I was the one. Okay, let's talk about it. Let's go through this process, that this discipline is going to hurt more to me than it will to you, etc. And they say, oh, I'm sorry. And then it seems like the next, 2 days later, they're doing the same thing again. It might be something easy to forgive, so to speak. Maybe it's something where they got angry and they did something like punch the window and it broke. Peter, our good friend Peter, comes with a question to the Lord. And I believe it comes on the heels of what we just talked about. I think this whole chapter is connected, as I've said to you repeatedly. He says in verse 21, then came Peter him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? Where had he heard that from? Where had he heard that a brother might sin against him? Well, it was in the prior section. It says, verse 15, if your brother shall literally sin against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. This, I believe, is Peter thinking right back to what Jesus had just talked to the disciples about. And he says, and he turns to the Lord with a question, and he's thinking about someone who sinned against him. I cannot say for certain that he is even thinking about verses 1 and 2, but I wonder. I wonder if Peter was thinking about a couple of the other disciples who were talking among themselves, and they were thinking, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Peter, maybe he wasn't a part of that conversation. Now, that would be surprising if he wasn't. But perhaps that was the problem that he's thinking about. Maybe it was some other situation, but he's thinking back to someone who had sinned against him, or if somebody had, and it was repeated over and over, and he wants to know what happens if he's the injured person. But I want you to notice, first of all, and it's our first point under the cultivating of forgiveness, the first thing is Peter recognizes that he has to forgive. I think that's obvious. Look at the verse again. He says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Peter was willing to forgive. He had learned that already, I believe. Peter recognized that he needed to forgive. But let me tell you today, sometimes I wonder if Christians in the church have recognized that they should be willing to forgive. It gets hard. Life gets really messy. Problems come at us and people sin against us. People hurt us deeply in a marriage relationship, in a father-son, a parent-child relationship. Perhaps it's a coworker that has done something against you. And I understand perhaps this is talking about a brother, a Christian brother. But are we willing to forgive? I mean, really, when it gets hard, when somebody has truly sinned against us, are we willing to forgive? Well, I ask Pastor Randy, what is forgiveness? What does it mean? Let's start there this morning. If we tell us that we have to forgive, we need to understand what forgiveness is. So I've got a few points up here. First of all, forgiveness is an attitude that says we will grant a pardon, a canceling of indebtedness towards us. We are willing, if somebody has wronged us, to say, I cancel that debt, I cancel that wrong against me. Again, maybe easy when the cost is a dollar of a little thing of Tic Tacs, but when it's a few hundred dollars, it may be a little bit more difficult. But would you be willing, if somebody did something to you and they came and they asked and said, I am repentant, I am sorry, are you willing to forgive? Because as I just gave you an illustration that I heard this week, that somebody asked to be forgiven. They said that they would, and in reality, they haven't. And they've been holding that over this person for years. You say, oh, that would never, that doesn't happen. I would never, no, that's not me. It's all too common. Just about every counseling situation that comes into the office, the word guilt is talked about. Does God forgive? Does God forgive? We will not, second of all, hold this injury, this sin against us. We will not hold a grudge against that person. We will not bring this back up. We will not say to this person, if we've forgiven, I, and then fill in the blank 2 years later. We won't continue to hold anything against that person, because forgiveness says the debt has been canceled. Thirdly, we will give up claim to the offender's account. In other words, and fourthly, we will give up retaliation. You know, for many of us, retaliation is the name of the game in our natural flesh, isn't it? Isn't that what road rage is about? Retaliating? I'm sure that I'm the only person that's ever cut off somebody on the freeway. And what, you know, even if it was an accident, you didn't hit anybody. But you know, you thought you looked, you didn't see anybody. You know, some of the entrances onto the I-5 in Bellingham, they're some of the most pitiful on-ramp entrances. And I suspect that the guide is probably the top on-ramp entrance onto I-5, at least going southbound. It's got to be, per cars, it's got to be the biggest one, one would think. And that has got to be one of the worst on-ramps. And even some of our exits are not the best in Bellingham. And they have improved some of them. The one between Iowa and Lakeway has been in, or Ohio Street and Lakeway. They added an extra lane. Even the one that's coming off of on Iowa on northbound, they've made the lane longer. Okay, that's, and we're thankful for that. But I remember a few years ago, you think you're going to exit at one place, and then you realize that you actually need to exit one exit earlier, but you're in that far left lane, and it's there as you're exiting I-5 right there on the guide, and you go right, and you know they have the Bellis Fair lane that goes over the guide. But I was in the left lane, and I realized, I thought I was going to go to Northwest, and I realized I needed to get off the guide, but I realized a little too late, and I shouldn't have done. You know, this is when things happen. You start, and you're going a good clip there, because you're in the left lane. You want to stay out of the right lane, because people are exiting, and so you go, you move over, and you try, and then you realize, oh, I wrote it. Actually, I should have gone there, and there was somebody there, and I didn't see him. And they just laid on their horn, and they gave me the stare. You've experienced that. Certainly, I'm not the only one. But these are how road rage incidents, it was an honest mistake. This wasn't like I was out to get this person. I don't even know who this person was. You know, I'd probably never seen him again. Only God knows who it was. But things like that happen, and people get upset so quickly, and they want to retaliate. So you know what they'll do? They'll slow way down. You know, or whatever they'll do, they'll try to get back. It's in our nature. Forgiveness says we give up retaliation. When someone sins against us and we forgive, we are in effect saying that we have dropped the case against the offender. We're going to drop the case. We're not going to bring it up again. We're not going to retaliate. We are going to pardon. We are going to let go our rights. And in some sense, there would be an opportunity, you know, by court of law. There, if somebody came in to a court and was being tried, and the judge says, "I'm going to forgive you. We're not going to do this case. It's all forgiven." That would mean that that person wouldn't have to pay his penalty, and they could never bring it back up again. That's the idea here about forgiveness. Let's look at the Greek usage. Some of this will be a little bit hard to follow. I just cut and pasted it right out of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Here's the Greek usage of the word aphenenai. It means to send off. It can have such varied nuances as here, to release, to hurl, to let be, to pardon. One of the forms of that word, which is less common, is used for release. And it goes on to say it's a release from office, a release from an obligation. But notice these last two, release from debt, release from a penalty. And if you've been offended against, there in some sense, you hold over that person an opportunity to say, I can penalize you for what you've done to me. This does not necessarily abdicate that if somebody does something to you and you forgive them, that doesn't mean that they can't pay back. But you know, true and full forgiveness means you don't have to pay back. In fact, forgiveness, by God's standards, says not only you can't pay back for your sin, and you never will be able to, is impossible for you to pay for your own sin. Other than, I suppose we could say, eternity in the lake of fire would be the only other way you could pay for your sin. So when we think about forgiveness, as we think about learning to forgive, I think we can see that Peter understands that believers should forgive, but understanding about forgiveness and doing it are two different things. So why should we forgive? That's the next thought here. Why should we forgive? Still thinking under the fact that we must be willing and learning to willing to learn to forgive. Why should we forgive? What's the basis that we would forgive another person? Again, MacArthur writes in his book on forgiveness, quote, "Forgiveness, nothing is more foreign to sinful human nature and nothing is more characteristic of divine grace." Nothing is more foreign to human nature. It is very difficult for us in our fleshly life to forgive. But it is nothing more characteristic of God Himself than to forgive. And that's the basis for why we should forgive. Let's look, first of all, why we should forgive. Number one, the reason that we should forgive is that it is part of the very nature of God. Forgiveness is part of the very nature of God. Have you thought about God and forgiveness lately? Forgiveness is inherent in the very character of God. Let me say this, God would not be a loving God if he chose to not forgive. How do I know that? How do I know that God would not be a loving God if he chose not to forgive? It's because he has forgiven and he's a loving God. So because he's a loving God, because it's a part of his character, he is more than willing to forgive. And when God looks at me, what, before we were a Christian, before we were a believer, before we've been born again, what does he see? He doesn't see a Christ follower. He doesn't see somebody that has the new nature. You know what he sees? Well, Paul writes about it in Ephesians. Let's turn there. Paul writes about it in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We find that what God sees. Now, this is before forgiveness. He has forgiven us before we believed. This is what he sees. Verse 1, chapter 2. You know the passage. You who he hath quickened. You who he hath made alive. Okay? But prior, you were dead in trespasses and sin. Sins. That doesn't sound very good. All of us were there. Not one single person has been exempt from being dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. So what were you before you were made alive, before you were born again? You were walking, following the path of the world. You were according to the prince of the power of the air, the enemy, the devil himself, the spirit that works in you. You were a child who was disobedient. Among whom also ye had your lifestyle, conversation, but lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So we were following the prince of the power of the air, we were following our flesh, and that's all and only what we could follow. Before you're a believer, before you believe, before you're a Christian, before you've been born again, the only option was that you followed your flesh. The only option was that you served the old nature, was that you served the prince of the power of this air. And you were by nature the children of wrath. You were, here's what you were. Romans chapter 5, turn there. You were his enemy. I know that doesn't sound good. And maybe that doesn't sound like something that you hear very often. But the reality is, that's what God tells us in verse 10 of Romans chapter 5. But let me start in verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed. Romans 5:5. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. For when you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You know what you were? You were ungodly. Oh, you say, I was a good person. That's not what God says. God says, you were ungodly. Not a follower of God. Not someone who cared about God. For scarcely for a righteous would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. He demonstrated it in that while we were, here's another name for you. You were a sinner. You were rotten. You were wicked. You were unrighteous. You were ungodly. You were children of disobedience. You were children of wrath. Are you getting the picture? This is what you were. Would you, any of you say you were a friend of God? No, you're the exact opposite. Watch what Paul says. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were, here's what you were. You say, well, I wasn't this. Oh, yes, you were. And so was I. You were an enemy of God. That's what Paul says. You were an enemy. You really hated God. You say, oh, well, no, I didn't. I wasn't an enemy. I knew God was out there somewhere. And no, you were an enemy. You were a sinner. You were not a follower of God. For if when we were enemies, watch this, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we might be saved by his life. When God looked at us before we were born again, before we had the new nature within us, before we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when he looks at us, he sees an enemy. He sees someone who really only serves himself. That's the only option. But let me say this, that in the midst of that state of what I've just described to you, and we could use other synonyms, some flowery preachers could use some great other words to describe what we were and come up with a much better way of saying it. I just like to tell it like it is. That God still loved us. I have a hard time loving my enemies. I mean, not that I have a whole lot of them. But, you know, people that get under my skin, it's easier to love those who like me. Right? It's easier to get along and to be willing to, you know, if people work hard for me, I was a supervisor at Perry Pilot for quite a while. I got all sorts of different people. But the people that worked hard, it's just natural. You want to use them more. You want them to be on your team helping you out. But you know the slackers, the lazy ones, the ones that didn't seem to know that anybody had ever taught them how to work, could hardly hold a nail gun and shoot the nail straight and whatever it might be, and miss cuts and on wood and all that. Not that you can't have mistakes. We all have mistakes at the pallet factory. But the reality is, I like those kind of people a whole lot better than those ones that were, you know, I had a guy who I was training how to use a nail gun, and he shot himself for the first day of the job. And by the way, he's not the only one that's ever shot himself. There's been many. But the reality is, it's you like those people, the people that care about you, the people that are working hard. None of that describes us towards God before we were a Christian. John 3, verse 16 is as simple and plain as day. For God so loved the world that he was more than willing to give his one and only son to die for me. A sinner. Rotten to the core. Unrighteous. Ungodly. Children of disobedience. Children of wrath. Child of wrath. But forgiveness has always been part of the nature of God from before time began. Peter tells us before the foundation of the world, it was his plan to send his son so that he might, by his shed blood, redeem us. Something that was much more worthy than of silver and gold. That's God. And when people try to tell me, oh, God is such a hateful God because he would send somebody to hell, they have started in the wrong place. No, God is a God of love and mercy, but he's also a God who's just. And the reality is, you know what we're owed? Because children of disobedience, children of wrath, sinners and enemies, we are owed one thing, hell and lake of fire. But through his love and his mercy and his grace, he sent his one and only son to save us. And it is only your fault, and it is only my fault, and it is only the people out there who want to continue to wallow in their sin that can say it's God's fault. No, God has done everything to give us the forgiving love of Jesus Christ. He gave up his most prized possession. When was the last time you gave up your most prized possession so that you might save somebody else? Not only can you not save anybody else, you couldn't save the whole world. A world that is hateful and spiteful. Look what they did to Jesus when he was here. Look what they did to our Savior. So the foundation for our forgiving others always begins with the forgiving love of God. Even while we were enemies. Even while we hated. How do we know that God forgives? How do we know that God forgives? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we know that God forgives because his word tells us. And let me say in addition that the only quote-unquote religion, and I don't like to put Christianity in religion, but just in the groups of major world quote-unquote religions, the only religion that offers forgiveness is my religion. Again, using the word religion in a broad sense there. And the only one that offers forgiveness of sin is Christianity. No other religion. It's all man-made. No, mine says Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Verse 32, we like to quote this to our kids. I think more of us need to be quoting it to ourselves. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven who? You. What's the context of Ephesians chapter 4? You go back here. I mean, we don't have time. It's already noon. I'm only on page 2 here. But when we go back here, the context of this is put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, verse 22, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That's how you used to live. And now you're to put on the new man. The new man is representative of putting away lying. If you're a liar, Paul says put it away. Paul says get rid of it. I hate lying. Do you hate lying? I hate lying. And I despise people that lie to me. Not the people, but I despise the fact that they are lying. Some of you, do you relate? I don't like it when my kids lie to me. Paul says that's characteristic of having the new man. He goes on to say, don't be angry. Don't give place to the devil. Don't steal anymore. If you used to be a thief, quit stealing. That's not becoming of a person who is now have the new man. But verse 29, you say, oh, I don't steal, I don't get angry, which maybe is a lie. So maybe you're not fulfilling the first one. But maybe you can say, I don't steal, I don't get angry, I don't lie. What about this next one? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Ooh, maybe you could just skip that verse. Because what happens, it seems like, that hurts others more than anything else is somebody that says something mean about you and you have a hard time forgiving that person. Ooh, character, slander, gossip, mean words, hateful words are spoken to us and we can't let them go. If there's something characteristic in the church today, it's that kind of language, corrupt communication. How about bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, verse 31. That's the context. And Paul writes, instead, we are to be a person who is willing to be merciful to others. Why? Because God is merciful. We are to be characteristic of being tenderhearted. Why? Because God is tenderhearted towards us. We are to be forgiving one another. Why? Because God is a God of forgiveness. This does not, by the way, make, just because God is a God of forgiveness, doesn't take away the penalty that there might be consequences for wrong action. I'm not saying that. But it means we don't come back. God doesn't come back and say, if I've forgiven you, then I'm going to hold that against you in a week later. Sadly, I think a lot of times we think we're repenting and it's not true repentance. And we're just looking that it's maybe God will forgive us, but next week we're right back at the same thing. I'm not. Be careful with that. But God forgives us. We're sinners. We're children of wrath. We're enemies. Look at John 8:34. Here's one more description of what we are. John 8, verse 34. Probably a few more we could find. There's just ones that came quickly to my mind when I was studying. John 8:34. Very, very famous passage of scripture. It ends with verse 58. That I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He was arguing with the religious leaders. And you know this story. They were messed up. You are of your father, the devil. That's John 8:44. But look at verse 34. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So we were servants to sin. There is absolutely nothing you can do to get rid of your sin in and of yourself. There's nothing you can do. And God's justice called for our sin to be paid for. Either you're going to pay for your sin, or you're going to trust that Jesus' work on the cross paid for your sin. And God did something about it. And when he sent his son paid every single part for your sin. His blood paid for it. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, Paul writes both in Ephesians and Colossians, I don't know how more specific you could be. I can't really change the words to make it sound any different or to make it sound some flowery words. Here's what it is. Just look. Ephesians 1, 7. In this wonderful passage, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, because he died, because he shed his blood, because he gave his life, because he paid completely in full the penalty for our sin, he did it all for us. Those who believe on him will be forgiven. But not only that, if we look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, there are times where, I hate to say it, nobody's perfect as a Christian, okay? We all mess up, don't we? And we have to come back and we have to confess our sin. And John writes in 1 John, if we confess our sin, what is it about God? What is it about God? He is what? He is faithful God. I'm not very faithful. I try to be. But compared to God, I'm not very faithful. But he's faithful. And he's just. He's righteous. He's perfect. He will do it. He will what? He will forgive us. So what do I tell my kids? When there's been an action that's been wrong, we come in, we go to the bedroom, they sit on the bed, they know the routine, and we talk about what's been wrong, and then we say this, listen, kids, I am glad that God forgives me. Because you know what? I mess up too. And aren't we thankful that even though this hurts right now of what we're about to do, that God is willing to forgive you? And sometimes I say, we've been in here a lot. We come in here quite frequently. But you know what? God still will continue to forgive. And I've been thinking about this. Imagine if God just forgave us, you know, the first time we sinned, and then the next time he said, I'm not going to forgive you anymore. Where would you be? Where would I be? And I was the kid who got the most spankings when I was growing up in my house. I was the worst of them all growing up. I was the one who caused the biggest problems when I was that age. Now, all the rest of them have caused more problems later. But when I was a kid at home, that was me. But I'm thankful that God, through his son, didn't just cover our sins. He forgave my sin. He atoned for my sin, and he did it through his son. And the foundation for God's forgiveness, the intersection of justice and mercy, is found in his son, the substitute, the Lamb of God, the payment for our sin, and the satisfaction of the demands of the wrath of God is found in his son. It's through that work. And in that cross work, in that death, in that shedding of blood, God's perfect justice was satisfied. And you know what God hates? He hates sin, but he loves mercy. And he loves to forgive. I'm convinced of it. God forgives. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Next verse, 1. After chapter 32, sometimes I wonder if there really shouldn't be a chapter division here. There wasn't when Paul wrote it, so we can just take it out anyway. But it seems like it connects. He's just talked about what God has done on the basis of Christ's work. He has forgiven us. He's forgiven the person that is living in the new nature, the new man, verse 24 of chapter 4. That's what God does. And he will continue to do that, John says, as we mess up, as we sin. He says, therefore, Therefore, be followers of God. In what manner should we be followers of God? That's the question I like to ask myself. What manner? Well, what manner did he just talk about? Forgiveness. That we should be willing to forgive others. I think that's the aspect he's emphasizing. He says, followers, based on that God has forgiven you, you are going to be a follower of God by forgiving others. By being tenderhearted, by being kind. Let me tell you today, some of the most vicious people I see are ones that claim to be Christians. Some of the people that hold the biggest grudges and say the worst language are people that claim to be Christians. And when it comes time to somebody doing something hurtful to them, all they think about is what? What can I do to pay them back? That's not the nature of God. That's not the nature of God. The nature of God is a desire to forgive. It's a desire not to pay back, but it's a desire to give. And we saw that and have seen that through the giving of his son. So Paul goes on to say, therefore, your followers, now watch this, verse 2, and to walk in love. Love is self-sacrificial giving. He's going to go on to say in the same chapter, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And as the Savior of the body, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And what? Here's the description of it. And gave himself for it. Are you willing to do that in your marriage? Are you willing to do that to one another? But when we hold a grudge, when we are bitter against one another, when we're not willing to forgive, we're not being like a follower of God at that point. We are not doing what God calls us to do. He says to walk in love as Christ hath loved us, and he hath given himself for us, for you, insert your name. He's given himself for Pastor Randy, an offering and a sacrifice to God, and it is a sweet-smelling savor. You know what? Sin is a horrible stench, I believe, in God's nostrils, but I believe that forgiveness and the forgiving love of God is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And when we don't act like this, we are saying to a lost world that forgiveness doesn't really matter. When in reality, we know full well as Christians who were enemies to God that forgiveness does matter. Because you would be on your way to a Christless eternity if it wasn't for the forgiving love of God to start with. Thirdly, let's see here quickly, finishing up. This morning, forgiveness is part of the nature of God. So that's why we forgive. It's inherent in who he is. Second of all, because it's his character, because it's his nature, he forgives us as enemies. Thirdly, we find that we should forgive because forgiveness is a demonstration of how Jesus Christ lived on this earth and what he did. Forgiveness is a demonstration of humility and cross work. If you can recognize that you are a sinner, and if you're saved, you've already recognized that. And if you can recognize that as a sinner, you were in need of this forgiveness, of this pardon, of this work that Christ did on your behalf, I believe if you can start there, if you see what Christ has done for you, you can grow to forgive others who have wronged you. When I talked a couple of weeks ago about church discipline, somebody has begun by offending one, and it's grown, they've been confronted, and then it goes to two or three, and then it goes to the leadership or the church, and then it ultimately goes to where they are sent away, they're disciplined out of the church. I talked about the motives behind that, and our motives should never be to do this work because we are better than someone else. And I talked about Galatians 6:1. If you've been overtaken in a fault, brethren, we need to do this restoration process. In what? In meekness. When we choose not to forgive, you know what we are saying? We think ourselves to be better than the other person, when in reality, we are just as apt to do the exact same thing to somebody else. However you've been wronged, if somebody's been gossiped about you and you're not willing to forgive that person, you are just as apt to gossip to somebody else. And dare I say, maybe you've done it if you're not willing to forgive, and maybe you've done it lately. It does no good to see ourselves as better and high-minded and heavy-handed and proud. That's exactly what Jesus, as you go back to Matthew chapter 18, that's exactly what Jesus is telling in this whole context in Matthew 18, because he starts out with a condemnation to who is the greatest in the kingdom. And he's saying we're going to live humbly. And I think he's continuing that thread, that humility thread, and the greatest in the kingdom is that who is humble and living as a little child. You know who's the easiest person that seems to be in the world to forgive another person? Have you ever thought of this? The one that will be the quickest to forgive is often the person that is very small. Maybe they don't understand it all, and I got that. Do you know, I've found that when I have wronged my kids, and there has been a few occasions where I have gotten angry and said a few things and done some things I shouldn't have done, I find that when I ask for forgiveness, and I confess to God, and then I confess to them that I've wronged them, do you know what happens? I'll tell you what doesn't happen. They don't sit there and they think, should I forgive my dad? Dad, I'm going to think about this. I'll come back to you in a few days. It never happens. Not once has it ever happened. Well, you say, Pastor Randy, they don't understand. They understand enough because we've talked about it enough. You know how quickly they're willing to forgive? Immediately. And frankly, I can't remember one time where my kids have ever held that against me another time. I can't think of one time where they said, hey, Dad, I remember a few weeks ago you were talked really bad to me. You got upset at me. You yelled and you shouldn't have. I've never, ever heard them say a few weeks later and held that against me. Not once. Not once. Not even close. In fact, I see opposite. I see tenderheartedness. I see a willingness to say, okay, Dad, we recognize that you were wrong. I forgive you. I haven't had to explain all of these intricate details. They just have done it. I wonder if that's exactly what Christ has in mind here. Notice he goes on to say here, second of all, quickly, letter B here, we must learn to forgive often. Not only must we learn to forgive, just period, Peter recognized that, but he goes on to point out that Peter understands we must forgive often because he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I be willing to forgive him? And Peter, being the great person that he was, said, seven times, right, Jesus? I mean, that's four more times than the rabbi said to forgive. The rabbi said, you only have to forgive up to three times and you're good. Peter's like, okay, I'm going to do it the perfect number. Seven, you know, the perfect times. And he says to Jesus, he says, seven times. That's two and one third more times than the rabbis. That's double plus one. Okay? You know, sometimes we may think that forgiveness is easy. But I'll tell you what, forgiveness for a few times over and over gets a little more difficult. And it goes against our sense of justice. If we've been wrong one time, we're willing to forgive. But let's say it happens again. And again. And again. And again. And you might say, well, they aren't truly repentant because they're doing it over and over. And that is a very distinct possibility. But if someone is sincere, I don't think we can question that at that point. That's between them and God. And are you willing to forgive? What does Jesus answer? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, some translations have 77. Some have 70 times seven. Our math says 70 times seven is 490. That's a lot. How many times have you have been wronged 490 times for the same thing by the same person? You know? I mean, yeah, maybe so. A few. How many of you have been willing to forgive 490 times? I don't know if it's quite as much as in the number here as it is, this is how God responds to us. He's willing to forgive every time. I get angry. I say something I shouldn't. Let's forget that one for a minute. How about being ungrateful? Let's just hit one that maybe could affect all of us. We're to be thankful, right? Maybe we go a few days and we don't act very thankful. How about complaining? Maybe you've complained about the weather. You're going to complain about the weather this week because it's going to be too hot. And then at the end of the week, you're going to complain that it's going to be too cool. And then you're going to wonder about the fair week. Is it going to be too hot? Is it going to be too cold? Is it going to rain? Because it always rains in the fair week. I don't know what the weather's going to be in the fair week. Don't ask me yet because it's too far out. But we complain. You recognize you complain. You say, I'm sorry, God. God forgives you. A couple of weeks later, it starts snowing. God, why does it have to be this cold? Northeast wind is blowing. I'm really sick and tired. I'd like to see the sun. God, I'm sorry I complained today. I really wish spring would come. Spring comes. The first day of spring, it's 95 degrees out. Now, that would never happen here, but it gets really hot. Man, I sure wish that northeast wind would come back. Well, no, maybe you don't say that. But we complain so often. What about the food at the table? What about fill in the blank? What about something at work the boss keeps doing? We're often apt to complain a lot more than what we admit to. Is God willing to forgive you every time if you are willing to repent? I would say yes, he is. So we should be willing to forgive those who may have wronged us numerous times. That's the point. Just like my children, who it seems like, I say, weren't we just in this room? You know, you just did this sin against me, and I got to forgive you again? But as a father, I, in some sense, representing the Heavenly Father, just as the Heavenly Father would forgive me, I say, yes, I forgive you. Son, daughter, and daughter, I forgive you. It's not the amount of times, perhaps, here that's the issue. It's not 490. Is that the number? We have to. If somebody wrongs us 491 times, then at that 491st time, do we not have to forgive? Of course we have to forgive. That's not the point. Jesus is saying a person should be willing to forgive without limit, just as Jesus does for us. Next week, we're going to talk about the barriers to forgiveness, because we're running out of time today. We're going to talk about the barriers to forgiveness. What is it that stops you or stops me from forgiving? They all start with P, so if you know the right answers, they all start with P when we come back next week. But serious, what is it? What would cause us to not forgive someone else? Do you have a spirit that is like the Lord Jesus Christ, who came humbly? He left heaven, he veiled his glory, and he humbly came to the cross where he did the work that allows us to be now forgiven. Do you live like that? When somebody has wronged you, when somebody who might you may not care for, and you want to hold that over them, are you willing to forgive?